The period which we're in now, and in particular the day of Tisha B'Av itself, if you were to give me one word to describe it, I think it's an obvious word, what word would you use? Avelut, of course, right? We're mourning. What exactly we're mourning for and how it works is already a much larger discussion, but there is no question that the word that we invoke is Avelut. This is going to sound like a dumb question, and on some levels I guess it is, but please prove to me that that's what Tisha B'Av is the day of Avelut. How would you prove that? But Ms. Haman, Yasmin, yes. We behave as if we were Avelim. In other words, what do? Okay, well, we don't eat it all on Tisha B'Av itself, right? We already, from Rosh Chodesh Av, from yesterday, we do not siyumim, take ones aside. We do not, we don't eat meat, we don't drink wine, but let's take Tisha B'Av itself, which is the main focus. So what don't we do? Eating and drinking is not the issue, because that a mourner does do. So how are we Avelim? Washing. And the inuyim that an Avel adopts, the chamesh inuyim, we don't do. That's true. But if that was the proof, and you're right, that's the proof, but if that was really the proof, then one would claim that on Yom Kippur we're also Avelim. In fact, I remember as a kid thinking that on Erev Yom Kippur you have to eat the egg and the ashes thing, because everybody knows that you eat the egg and the ashes. Only much later in life did I find out that that's Tisha B'Av, Erev Tisha B'Av, and not Erev Yom Kippur. Sudam Matzeket. The terms are the same, but clearly the concepts are different. So if it was just the Inuyim, then Yom Kippur would also be Avelut, and that is not true. So how do I know that Tisha B'Av isn't just like Yom Kippur, and that those things that we do or don't do are fast day things, as opposed to how do I know it's Avelut? Yeah, Sydney. Okay, we clearly have given it a mourning concept, but halakhically, how do we know? Again, I know it's a dumb question. It's a simple question, but I want to flush it out so that we can move on. Yeah. Of course. Proof. Ah, we do other things like a mourner. Sitting on the floor, not learning Torah, not greeting each other. Those are really the proofs. It's true that the inuyim are also part of that, but the proof is that Tisha B'Av is not just a fast day, it's not just Yom Kippur, it also has pure elements of Avelut that even Yom Kippur does not have. By the way, as an aside, the Rav points out in an article that really Avelut is tshuva. Not just Tisha, all Avelut is tshuva, because the things that an Avel refrains from are the exact same things that we don't do on Yom Kippur. And he develops the whole idea of how Avelut is meant to come to bring us closer to God. It has to be tshuva, because they all start in the Torah in Yom Kippur. Tisha B'Av isn't in the Torah. Avelut isn't really in the Torah in a real way. Only Yom Kippur is. So the fact that we adopt for mourning that which we do on Yom Kippur proves that mourning equals tshuva. That's the Rav's article in the second volume of Reflections of the Rav. Okay? For our purposes, forgetting Yom Kippur, mourning is clearly mourning. Tisha B'Av, therefore, is also mourning, because we do those things. And the biggest proof, again, are the extra things, the sitting on the floor, etc. Okay? If you take a look in source number one, this is clearly stated in a bright from the Gemara in Tainus. Tanu Rabbanan, kol mitzvot hanohagot ba'avel, nohagot b'tisha b'av. There's a direct correlation between that which an avel does and that which we do on Tisha B'Av. For example, asur ba'achila uvishtiyah. Now that's a misnomer, because an avel doesn't have any surah achilah v'shtiyah, so the Bryce is kind of clumping it all together there, but asur ba'achilah v'shtiyah, for v'sticha, v'nilat ha-sandal, v'tashmish ha-mita. But then it goes on, v'asur v'krof ha-torah, v'nevi'im v'ktuvim, v'lashanot v'mishnah, v'tamud v'midrash, v'halachot v'hagadot. Aval koreihu v'makom she'en ravil l'krot, although later on in the Bryce this gets argued on, you can learn in a place that you're not familiar with, I guess because then it's just simple reading as opposed to enjoyment, because you're not familiar with it. V'shaneh v'makom she'en ravil l'shanot. The Koreh B'Kinot, the Iyog, the Dvarim Haraim, Shebi Yirmiyah, the Tinokot Shabbat Rabban, the Teilim, and nobody learns Torah, even preschool kids who really should be punching in the learning all the time. Why? Shnei Amar, Bekudei Hashem Yisharim Esam Cheilev, because Torah is supposed to make you happy. And we don't do things that make us happy on Tisha B'Av. Why? Because we're in mourning. Okay? So it's simple. There's nothing complicated here on Tisha B'Av. We are mourners in a very real way. Okay? However, there is something different about the mourning that we do on Tisha B'Av and regular mourning. There are similarities, and there are differences. Okay, anyone familiar with these? What's similar, what's different? Pick a side. And in what way is it just like mourning, or what way is it different? Yeah.
With regular mourning, it starts out as like very intense and gradually gets less intense. This is mourning for like Tisha B'Av is just
the back. Good. Okay, this is the most basic difference. Normally, when one is a mourner, one starts off in a very extreme way. Aninus, we even start with. That's where the meat and wine thing even comes from. Aninus, we start as an onan, and we don't even do mitzvot, we don't do anything. That's why it's a Shabbat offering, we don't even put on tefillin. And in the morning, anyway. In other words, we start off in this very, very heavy state as an avel, and as the avelus goes on, it gets less intense. We go from Shiva to Shloshim, and if it's for a parent, to Yud Bet Chodesh, right? What we're doing now, first you have the 3 weeks, then you have the 9 days, then it gets even more intense in some of the details in Shavuah, Shechal, Tisha B'Av, V'Yel Tov. Again, we don't notice the differences because we do everything already from the 9 days. There's even a distinction of Erev Tisha B'Av, Erev Tisha B'Av in the afternoon, Erev Tisha B'Av in the last meal. It continuously gets, from a halakhic detail perspective, slightly stronger. And then, of course, we have Tisha B'Av itself. Ultimately, Tisha B'Av afternoon, it peels back a little bit. But we're doing it in the exact opposite fashion. And this, of course, is obvious. The Soloveitchik is the one who popularized this in a very large way, that the things that we do are directly parallel, but they're opposite, what's the good word for that? But they have to directly parallel to those concepts that we already know. For example, I never thought of it this way, and I never heard it from the Rav this way, but I heard it this 2 Shabbos ago in Bergenfield from Rabbi Sabalevsky in the name of the Rav this way. So I must have been asleep in Shir at that point, so I'll share with you because I think it makes a lot of sense. Shaving during the 3 weeks. So now it's the 9 days. Nobody shaves. But during the 3 weeks, some people do and some people don't. What's that based on? If you assume that the minhagim of the 3 weeks, when it comes to haircuts and shaving, is an extension of the 9 days, then you can't get a haircut, you can't shave, it's all the same. But the Rav apparently explains as follows. We don't just stop make up minhagim. That which we do has to directly fit in to halakhic constructs that already exist. And therefore, Tisha B'Av equals Shiva, and it has to equal Shiva. It can't just be on Tisha B'Av we do A, B, C, D, E, F, G. It has to fit a halakhic construct. So Tisha B'Av is Shiva. The 9 days, what would you say that's the most like? The meat and wine thing aside, because that confuses you. That's already Shloshim. The 3 weeks, therefore, what should that be like? The Yud Bet Chodesh, the only thing that's left, right? During the Yud Bet Chodesh, is one allowed to get a haircut? Yes, right? Ah, okay. Unfortunately, we're up to date. What's the halacha?
You're supposed to wait until someone's getting a haircut.
Correct. You have to wait until somebody, at least theoretically, at the point when, I don't know if someone actually has to go over to you, but at the point when someone would come over to you and say, hey, you need a haircut. Now, I'm very sensitive about this. Everyone knows me and my haircut schedule. Like, you know, I try never to get to that stage. And last month, when I messed up because I got a haircut on Lag BaOmer at a different place than I usually get, and therefore it wasn't a good haircut, and therefore already when it was before my schedule for my next haircut, people were already coming over to me and saying, what's the request up here, hello? Penny, et cetera, so, but I couldn't, so I went to Budapest for that haircut because I couldn't mess up my schedule. But that's halacha. Halacha is you're supposed to wait until somebody would or does say something to you. And therefore, for your hair, the 3 weeks, and again, I have a hard time understanding this because of my own personal thing, but you get a haircut before the 3 weeks, you're not going to need a haircut during the 3 weeks. Nobody gets a haircut less than every 3 weeks. My father used to get every 2 weeks, go figure, but less than every 3 weeks, okay? But shaving after a day, too, if you don't regularly shave, if you regularly shave, you're going to need a haircut. And therefore, the Rav explains, supposedly, again, the way Rabbi Sabbat likes to explain it, that's why the Rav felt that you could shave during the 3 weeks, because you can't go more than a day without reaching that point. Hair you cut, so therefore even the 3 weeks we don't take a haircut. But his point was that the 3 weeks equals Yud Bet Chodesh. So it isn't just something that you noticed, although it's very noticeable that the mourning periods seem to match. It's a halakhic idea, at least according to the Rav, that they must match. Okay? So we are Avelim, and it's a direct correlation. Again, you can ask 100 shaylas when it doesn't work out, but this is the idea. Okay? This idea that the Avelus is backwards of a real Avelus, though, was not the Rav's, even though everybody attributes it to him. It's the Rambam. In number 2, We're not reading source number two. I just photocopied it here so that you should see it. This is a section of the Ramban's book in Avelus called Torah to Adam. At the end, he writes about Tisha B'Av. And notice the way he calls the chapter. Inyan Avelut Yishana. He contrasts two types of Avelus. Avelut Chadasha, which is when a person loses a relative. A new mourning, a present mourning, a mourning for something that's happening now. That's called Avelut Chadasha. As opposed to what the Ramban calls Avelut Yishana, ancient mourning, when I'm mourning for the Beit HaMikdash. And that's Tisha B'Av. And the 9 days and the 3 weeks. So I have Avelut Chadasha contrasting with Avelut Chadasha contrasting with Avelut Yishana. Avelut Chadasha starts very intense and it gets lighter. Avelut Yishana starts light and gets more intense. Okay? So it's not just a nice made up thing, it's the Ramban and these are the concepts. Okay. Why? Why does the Avelut Chadasha start intense and get lighter while the Avelut Yishana is the opposite? So we talked about it halakhically. Why should it be that way? Again, this is obvious. Why? Why is it that way? Why is it backwards? Okay, it's not complicated. It's very simple. Normal, natural. What? Is that true, or does destruction hit you like a ton of grass? In theory, destruction hits you. So it's not that. It's more complicated than that, but it's not complicated. Yes, Jack. Right, as opposed to Avelut Chadasha, when... Right, it's simple nature. When you're in Avelut Chadasha, the natural emotion is to be overcome with grief, and therefore what's the purpose, what's the function of the Avelut? To get you back to normal life and to help you cope. But in Avelut Yishana, and this is what people don't understand, everybody walks around for 3 weeks feeling guilty that they don't feel anything. Well, guess what? The halakha understands... Of course you don't feel anything. It's Avelut Yishana. How are we supposed to mourn over a building that's 2,000 years old? We don't even know what it is. So what's the purpose of the 9 days, the 3 weeks, Tisha B'Av? To slowly build us up and help us yet feel something. It's a mirror image emotionally. Avelut Chadasha, it's natural to be in grief. The purpose is to try to get you back to normal. In Avelut Yishana, it's exactly the opposite. And therefore, the Avelut Chadasha and Avelut Yishana idea are exact contrast for a very simple and natural reason. So on the one hand, Avelut Yishana and Avelut Chadasha are the same. The halakhot, in halakhic sense, are meant, at least according to the Rambam, to mamish mimic each other, and there's a direct connection, but philosophically, they're very different, serving two totally different functions. Okay? Based on this, Rav Soloveitchik developed several ideas to distinguish between Avelut Yishana and Avelut Chadasha. So one example that we saw is that they're similar, the example that we saw is that they're similar to the halakhas are the same. The way that they're different is that they work in opposite emotional ways, right? Okay. Another way that they're different, said the Rav, is that in Avelut Yishana, we're not just mourning for the one thing that happened. Even though everybody thinks that Avelut Yishana is the base on the expression. It's not true. Said the Rav, and it's based on the Gemara in Rosh Hashanah. Number three, the Gemara in Rosh Hashanah is trying to differentiate between Tisha B'Av and the other fast days, why the other fast days are more lenient. In particular, the Gemara says regarding the fast days, the general fast days, Amar Rav Papa Hafi Kamar, Bizman Shiei Shalom Yulis Asona L'Simcha. The other fast days, if it's a time of peace, they're going to be Yom Tovim. Yesh Gzeirat HaMalchut, if there's a time of war, and one could ask the interesting question, what about right now, but Yesh Gzeirat HaMalchut, so, then you have to fast. However, Ein Gzeirat Malchut Ve'ein Shalom, if you're in this kind of in-between period that one could claim nowadays, even with the war going on, technically it's this in-between period, Ratzu Mitanim, Ratzu Ein Mitanim. Fasts are technically optional. We all fast, we don't treat them as optional, but halakhically, technically they're optional. Ask the Gemara, Iachi, Tisha B'Av Nami. If so, then Tisha B'Av should also be technically optional. Yet, it isn't according to anybody. Therefore, Amar Rav Papa, he answers, Shani Tisha B'Av. Tisha B'Av is different than the other fast days. Why? Because on Tisha B'Av, Ho'il B'Huk B'Lu B'Av Sarod. Because many bad things happened on Tisha B'Av. As opposed to the other fast, and therefore it's not optional, and in general, you always have to take Tisha B'Av seriously. Tosfos asks, wait a minute, five bad things, source number four. Five bad things happened on Tisha B'Av. How many bad things happened on Shavuot B'Tamuz? Five. So how can you say that Tisha B'Av is Huk B'Lu B'Av Sarod, and therefore it's not optional? But Shavuot B'Tamuz, where the same number of bad things happened, is optional. So Tosfos answers, well, on Tisha B'Av, the same bad thing happened twice. Beit HaMikdash, as opposed to Shavas HaBetamuz when it was five independent things. That's Tosfos' answer. The Rav gave a different answer. He says, Tisha B'Av Hukbalu Balatzarot. All Jewish tragedy is commemorated on Tisha B'Av. The Crusades, the Holocaust, you name it. And what does that explain, according to the Rav? Something very strange about the keynote that now is easy to understand. Yeah, 90% of the keynotes have nothing to do with Korban HaBayit. So we sit on the floor on Tisha B'Av and we're mourning about a Beit HaMikdash, and then we're reading a keynote about the Crusade in the year 1000 and about book burnings in France in the year 1200 and about the Aseret Harugei Malchus. So Chazal accepts that and they say that the destruction of Tzadikim is equivalent to the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash, so that's cute, but I know it's weak fetch, and we go out of our way to somehow connect the keynotes, but if you read most of them, they have nothing, or many of them at least, they have nothing to do with Korban HaBayit. The Rav explained this perfectly. The purpose of Tisha B'Av is to commemorate all Jewish tragedy, because that's Avelus Yishana, as opposed to Avelus Kadasha, where the only thing on your mind is the relative who passed away. Okay, so that's another distinction that the Rav made, and that explains many of the keynotes and what their connection is to Tisha B'Av. That's why there was opposition to Yom HaShoah. In one of the keynotes, that because we shouldn't be doing it in Nisan, forget that it's Nisan, we should be doing it on Tisha B'Av. That's why in one of the keynotes, Mi'itein Rosh Yimayim, the keynote there specifically says for the first crusade they wanted to make a Yom Ha Crusades, and they did it because what's the Yom Ha Crusades on our calendar? Tisha B'Av. That's why many of the keynotes talk about that all of Tisha B'Av starts in the desert. In the desert, when Bnei Yisrael came back and cried after the sin of the Meraglim, God says, the famous Medrash, you cried b'chinam, therefore I'm going to give you b'chiyal adarot. The root of all Jewish tragedy is on that fateful night in the desert. The first keynote that we say after Eicha, nobody reads those at night, because nobody has to, Eicha to go home, as opposed to in the day, when, if you're lucky, you actually go to a keynote program, like in Mechlelet, or in Melbourne, if you're still invited on Melbourne on keynote morning, or whatever it is. But nobody reads the keynote at night. But if you read the keynote at night, they got to talk about Leil Midbar. Because that's the root of all tragedy, okay? So that's Avelus Yishana. It's everything. It's about everything. But now I want to get into the thing that I want to focus on. There's another distinction, said the Rav, between Avelus Yishana and Avelus Chadasha. Remember how we said that even though they're different, they're still similar. The halakhs are the same. It's still mourning, right? We're mourning. We're Avelus. Well, what's the process of a normal mourner? Don't you like how I circled the number 5? Source number 5 is the 5 stages of grief. I just pulled this off the internet. Anyone taking psychology here? Yes, we have psychology majors around us? Okay. It's a double question. Everyone knows this in psychology. There are 5 stages of grief. The definition, this doctor's the one who developed it. It's the model that everyone says. The 5 stages are denial, anger, bargaining, depression, acceptance. And the goal of a person through the mourning process is to go from stage to stage. When a person is going through the normal mourning process, you're supposed to let them go through it. In other words, when someone's in denial at the beginning, that's normal. Can't fight it. When someone then goes to the blame, that's the other name for the anger stage, the blame stage, they don't need a psychologist. It's healthy, it's normal. And the opposite, if they don't go through the normal psychology, they're not going to heal. And when a person, for whatever psychological reason, skips one of these stages, often they need grief counseling. And what does grief counseling do? A doctor tries to bring you back. People don't want to go to grief counseling because it's very painful. Because you have to reopen the wound. But that's what you have to do. You have to reopen the wound to go through the normal process. So psychology, it's normal human psychology, again, as popular, made by God, as popularized by Dr. Kubler-Ross here. But it's the 5 stages of grief. Denial, anger, bargaining, depression, and acceptance. The Rav wanted to point out that this exact process we invoke in Avelus Yishana as well. Now, I asterisk the bargaining and the depression because that you don't really find all that much, and it does not show up, and we're not going to talk about it. But certainly the denial, followed by the anger, followed by the acceptance, appears in our kinos, and in that order, to a large extent. First, we go through a denial stage, then we go through an anger, and what's another name for anger I said? Blame. So who are we blaming? Hashem, as it were. It's a bit of chutzpah, no? But we blame God, ultimately coming through that process, ultimately to acceptance. And when it comes to Tisha B'Av, what is acceptance? Which is true in theory by Avelus Chadasha as well. We mentioned it before. What is the ultimate acceptance of mourning? Tshuva. understanding that there's God who's creator, and we're creature, Hashem Natan, Hashem Lakat, Baruch Dayan Emet, and to come to that understanding. That's ultimately acceptance, and that's tshuva, which is why for the Rav morning is tshuva, Yom Kippur Tisha B'Av, that's how that lands out, okay? But we're following a normal procedure. The only difference is, in Avelus Yishana, we're forcing it. As opposed to in Avelus Chadasha, when it's natural. But in Avelus Yishana, we go through the motions of denial, anger, ultimately coming to what's called resolution, or acceptance. And this is what I want to show you through the keynote. A few of the keynotes that I picked out, the main ones that show this clearly, but you can find this in many of the keynotes in Shabbat morning. And said the Rav, this is the secret of the keynote. And this is what it's all about. It's going through Avelus, it's real Avelus. Yishana, not Chadasha, but it's Avelus. And in this way, it's different than Avelus Chadasha, because we're forcing it, and we're creating it, we're writing it, not as a natural emotion, but it's Avelus nonetheless, and therefore that's the process of what Tisha B'Av is all about. Okay, questions so far about the premise?
Good.
Okay. Before we go through the keynote, though, which I photocopied for you here, before you turn your page, you mean to tell me that I am going to go through denial, and I am going to go through anger, with and at who? Hashem, right? Am I allowed to do that? So, Danielle's nodding her head yes. So I'll ask you again. Am I allowed to do that? With the high pitched voice again. Am I allowed to do that? Okay, so, Tehillim. Okay. Okay, David HaMelech does it a little bit in Tehillim, that's true. But only a little bit. And in every parrot, he like always brings it around right away, right? So, okay, but there's a stronger way to prove it. Yeah. Eov is the opposite. Eov is the opposite. Eov questions God and he gets his head handed to him for it.
Except at the end.
Even at the end. At the end of Eov, Eov is told, did you rub my lamp? Did you bring me here? Right, isn't that what Eov is told at the end? Isn't that the end of Eov? How dare you? And that's the lesson of Eov. Don't question in the end of the day.
Well, that's not how
Rabbi Cohen
said it, but whatever.
Okay, so yeah, I'm good buddies with Rabbi Cohen said it, but I think that's the shot in Eov. Okay, whatever. But there's another safer in Tanakh, more relevant. Yes, Sydney. Echa. What does the word Echa mean? How? What right do we have to ask that question to God? Echa? What are we supposed to say? When in Avelus Chadasha, what do we say? What do we say? Baruch Dayan Emet. And what's the relevant pasuk here for regular Avelus? How do we know that, how dare you open your mouth, who's the quintessential mouth quieter in this case? Aaron, correct. Two sons of Aaron died by Yidom Aaron. That's the Jewish response. That's what I would call, Rabbi, coming aside there, the Eov response. I have to learn that I can't open my mouth. Who am I? I'm creature, God's creator. Echa? Yirmiyahu Navi, by the very fact that he asked the question, Echa, said the Rav, that's not just the heter to question God, or as we're presenting it, to go through the motions of questioning God. The Rav says that's the chiyuv of Avelus Yishana. We're obligated. It's a very powerful statement of the Rav. And if the Rav wouldn't have said it, I wouldn't dare say it. In fact, wait, let me pause the tape recorder for this here. Something not for the record. Where do I do that? Stop? I think I'm over recording. No, it says program 2. Anyway. If you're hearing this and don't know why this is coming out of nowhere, my fault. Anyway. But that was the Rav's idea, that we have an obligation to question God, and he proves it from Echa. So before we see it in the keynotes, let's first walk you through very, well, not so very quickly, but, you know, through Echa. What I did was, on your second sheet, photocopied most of Echa. Anywhere that's underlined is relevant, okay? But if I walk you perek by perek, you'll see where this idea comes up. The first step in grief is what step? Denial, shock, denial, right? Okay? If you read Perek Aleph, the theme of Perek Aleph of Echa is shock. Yirmiyahu HaNavi, when he writes, isn't reporting with deep analysis. In essence, he's like a reporter. Like, I always like to joke, it's like, you know, this is Kermit the Frog, we're standing here in Jerusalem, and it's like, you know, the reporter. And that's what Yirmiyahu does. He tells you what's happening. He begins he touches on certain emotions, but if you compare Perek Aleph, let's say, to Perek Zeh, it's ain't a donut. You can't compare the two. Perek Aleph is very much like a news report. If you think about it, you know, if you're watching the news now, or if you remember back to your 9/11 days or whatever, when the news reports come on, how are those first several hours of news? Very... They keep repeating the same thing 100 times. They keep showing the same footage over again. There's no real analysis. They have nothing to say. All they say is, you know, we have reports of this, we have reports of this, this is happening here, this seems to be happening here, this is. If you listen to the reports later in the day, that's when you're going to get the anger and the blame. They'll always show you the people who are, you know, trying to find the cause. You know, already we're blaming the government, we're blaming this, we're blaming that. It's like a piguin. When there's a piguin, the original report, Saturday Night Live did a spoof on this once also, you know, and the version of Saturday Night Live here, Eric Mandera, also made a spoof of Pigula reporting here. They have nothing to say, but they have to be on live. Later that night, everyone's already angry and the politicians are already coming out, because first comes the shock, and all you can do is report what you see, but you can't, and then comes the anger and the blame. So that's Perek Aleph versus Perek Zeh. Take a look at Perek Aleph, the things that I underline. Not all of them, but most of them. What's the repeating theme? So just take quickly at the underlines, tell me what repeats itself over and over again. Amen Achein La. Five times. You've got it in Pasuk Bet. You've got it in Pasuk Tet Zayin. Bet, Tet, Tet Zayin, Yud Zayin, and Kapala. Over again, the same idea. Amen Achein La, Amen Achein La, Amen Achein La. What is Amen Achein La? I have no comfort. I have no comfort because I'm not ready yet for comfort. When I get up to the next stage of shock and denial, of blame and anger, well, blame and anger is cathartic. That's going to help me cope. It's still not acceptance, but it's menachem. I have somebody to blame. But when I'm not yet at that stage, ein menachem la becomes the constant theme. There's nothing anybody can do for me. I don't even know where to go or where to do it, what to turn. I'm just, okay? And that's why it's the ein menachem. It's a very superficial kind of thing. For example, in Pasuk Bet, Bachot Yitkev Alayla, Dijimata Alechya. Person's crying. Where are their tears? On their cheek. It's a very superficial kind of tear. What would you say would be a more intense kind of tear? What would be crying? Not just your eyes, but your whole being would be crying. Can anyone think of a Pasuk that comes later in a different part of the day where that's... Yeah, it says Shifti Kamayim Libe. We'll see that in Parak Bet, right? There's a distinction between Dimata Alefya, the Ein Menachem La, and Shifti Kamayim Libe, which is much more internal, much more thought through. And we'll see other things like that in Parak Bet as well. So you have this idea as well. Also, take a look in Pasuk Yud Aleph, for example. Kol Amane Enachim Mevakshim Lechem. Everybody is Nenachim. They're however you translate that, they're looking for bread. What does that sound like to you? Sounds to me like the 6 o'clock news. Everyone's searching for bread. There'll be a pasuk later on in Parak Bet, when we're beyond that stage, when we're in the anger stage, where they're not just looking for bread as a report, but you get much more grotesque explanations. In Parak Bet already, they're not just looking for bread, you know, film at 11, they're eating their children. And there's a, and you'll see that in Parak Aleph. Parak Aleph is very superficial, if you will, reporting the news, Ein Menachem La, Dimata Alechya, because Yirmiyahu Hanavi is a reporter and he's in shock. And that's the first stage. However, in Parak Bet, which is the big Kiddush, and if Yirmiyahu wouldn't have written it, no one would have the right to say it, we pashut, go, and we attack God. So take a look now in Parak Bet. And Mamas, we're going to come basically pasuk by pasuk Aleph. Okay? Pasuk Aleph. Echa ya'iv bi'apo. How did you dare do this, God, in anger? When somebody acts out of anger, what does that imply? When a parent has to punish their kid, there's two ways they can punish, right? They can punish after they thought it out and they've waived the various factors, or a judge in a court of law. He's got to weigh it out and then, you know, punishment. When someone's angry, what do? They lash out. So what are we saying to God? We don't deserve the punishment that you got. It's punishment out of anger instead of out of either connected me or punishment out of love. Ba'apo. And look who God punished. Echayah bi'apo Hashem et batzion. Mishlich me'eretz tiferet Yisrael. Yisrael is described with the word tiferet. We're beautiful. We're wonderful. Everything's great. We're holy. We're lovely. And look, God, you're punishing us. Hishlich, there's a Rashi on that word. Hishlich, when you mashlik something, says Rashi, first you lift it all the way up. It's again like the return of Jafar here. Everybody, you lift it up, and then you throw it down with the extra force. That's Hishlich. It's not just like you dropped it and you punished it. There's this, like going out of your way to be extra powerful. Hishlich. Again, it's not deserved. Pasuk Bet. Bila Hashem. Hashem swallowed us. Again, the language is much stronger. You don't find Bila in Perek Aleph. Bila, God swallowed us up. Lo Chamal. He had no mercy. Pasuk Gimel. Gada Bechari Ak. Gada. Cut us short. Gada is like when you chop a tree. Gada. Bechari Ak. With tremendous anger. Again, the implication is that something's not right. Heshiv Achor Yimino. Mipnei Oyev. He put his arm back. Which then ties into the next pasuk. Darak Kashto to Oyev. When you take a bow and arrow and you darak kashto, again, the idea is to you first have to pull back in order to shoot. In other words, God, you didn't just shoot from the hip. It's not just anger. It's violence. It's darak kashto. Oyev, we call God, we compare him to an enemy. Nowhere in Parak Beth do you find any hint that we understand why this happened. God's wrong, God's wrong. Pasuk, hey, Shem Adi, Hayashem ko Oyev. Bila Yisrael, Bila kol armin osea. Take a look in Pasuk Vav. Shikach Hashem b'tzion moed v'shabbat. Whose fault is it that we can no longer keep Shabbos and Yantav? Is it our fault because we weren't keeping it? If you take a look in Perek Aleph, in Pasuk Zayin, in Perek Aleph, Pasuk Zayin, there we have a reference to Shabbat. Sechaku al mishpatea. We're there. If you read Rashi on that Pasuk, the reference is that we didn't keep Shabbos. So the Goyim laughed at us. Ha ha, you can't keep Shabbos anymore, you weren't keeping it anyway. Here, whose fault is it that we can't keep Shabbos? Not ours. Shikach, Lashon Hifil, Hashem caused it that Moed v'Shabbat should be forgotten. We're blaming God. Pasuchet, Chashav Hashem l'chashchit. God, you planned this out to destroy us. Natakav lo heshiv yadomi balea. You decided, you did it, you didn't change your mind, you're swallowing us up because it's predestined, predetermined. Pasuk Yud Aleph already, look at those tears. Kalubad ma'ot enai chamar maru me'ai. When I cry, my insides are falling apart. Chamar maru me'ai. Different than dimata lechya. Here, take a look at the imagery. Ve'ateit olel v'yonek b'chovet k'yali. Inotam yamru. Little children saying, Aye dagan v'yayin. Where's the bread? Where's the wine? Behetashbam k'chalab r'chovet ir b'hishtapech nafsham al-chekim otam. They're turning to their mothers for food. Where are we supposed to find food? Little children turning to their mothers. It's very different than that. People looking for bread. See the difference? And again, it goes on. Yudalit. This is chutzpah, and this is Yirmiyahu writing. Nevi'aya chazulach shav v'tafel. Your prophets didn't predict this. V'lo gilu al avonech la'ashiv shuteich. We weren't warned. Yirmiyahu's writing this. Well, what the heck was Yirmiyahu doing for the last who knows how many years? Trying to warn them, and they stick them in a pit, and they throw them in jail, and they don't listen to him. And now we throw back to God, you didn't send us a Navi to warn us? It's kind of like when you put in a rule book in school that the following are going to be the consequences for this, and then the kid violates the rule, and then he says, you can't punish me because I wasn't warned. Einon shnelin tein matirin. Crooks, I warned you, it's in the rule book. It doesn't work that way. But that's what we say. Okay, and again, Pasuk Yud Zayin, Asa Hashem Asher Zamam. Zamam is a very strong language. And Asa Hashem Asher Zamam, Milashon Edim Zomanim, someone who plots maliciously. God, you did what you plotted maliciously to do to us. This has been predetermined. It's not because we did something wrong. This has always been in your plan. Again, the crying is much more real. Look, God, who you're punishing. You're causing mothers to eat their children. The attack is much more scathing. This is Perek Bet. We're no longer in the shock and in the denial and in the reporting stage. We've moved on to the anger and the pain. In Perek Gimel, though, we come to resolution. And we come to acceptance. It starts with Ani Agever. It starts with personalizing the tragedy. It's very hard to deal with things that are much larger than us. Ani Agever. Let me see how this tragedy plays out on one person. The old analogy that I use is when you study the Holocaust, how many of you went to Poland? Most of you. How many of you went on Heritage? Some of you. At least on Heritage, I don't know if you did this on Dolt or otherwise, we always tell people when they come to prepare their family history, their family tie, and we want you to speak about your family. Why? Besides that, it's nice to tie into your family when you're there, but it helps very much, especially if it's a Holocaust history, because you can't deal with the number 6 million. What does it mean? It's too low. We can't even fathom it. So instead, if you focus in on one family, in the Holocaust museums now, everywhere they go, this is like the new thing, personal stories. We try to break away from the numbers. In Budapest, in the Holocaust Museum, new Holocaust Museum there, did you go to the new one? Beautiful, beautiful. Every room you go to, they have certain family stories on a video screen. There's 5 of them. And they, room by room, you walk through what happened to this family in each case. As opposed to talking about this many Jews were killed and this many people couldn't get them. Because, ani ageder. When you lower it down to the individual, then I can relate. And then, when that happens, ... in the parak, you turn to pasachav, kapalef, Yirmiyahu turns suddenly and changes his tone. Zot ashiv alibi al kein ochil. This is what I'm going to say. Chasdei Hashem ki lo samnu ki lo chal rachamav. In the end, I realize that God is really merciful. Pasach chavtet yitain be'afar piyu ulay yesh tikva. Maybe there's hope. Maybe there's a way out of this. Again, the tone totally changes. We're not there yet. It's still only ulay, but it's something. Next pasuk, ki lo yuznach li'olam Hashem. We know that Hashem is not abandoning us forever. This isn't mimei kedem. This isn't planned out. This isn't the way it's supposed to be. Something's wrong. And then ultimately, we come up from pasuk mem to the full resolution. Nach pesad racheinu v'nachar v'nashuv ad Hashem. Nisal v'aveinu et kapayim aleil b'ashamayim. We realize, as my Rebbe always said, when you point one finger at someone else, in this case God, ultimately you have to realize that 3 fingers are still pointing back at you. And that's what we do. We point the finger at Perek Death to God, but in the end of the day, we point the fingers back at us, we realize that we have to do tshuva, and therefore there was this tshuva, like we said before. And then in Perek Hay is a summary of all the other Perek, and you have elements of everything else. We start off the Perek in Pasuk Zayin over there, Avotenu Chatu Ve'enam Ba'anaknu Avinotenu Savalnu. We didn't sin. Our forefathers sinned. Why are we suffering? But then by the end, in Pasuk Yedzayin, we come around and we say, Oin alanu ki chatanu. We realize that it wasn't just our forefathers and maybe started it off in the Midbar, that it's really us. And of course, it's a call for truth at the end. Hashivenu Hashem elef v'mashuvah ha'deshim enu kikesh. Parakai kind of sums up everything that we did. So you've got shock, anger, and blame in very scathing fashion in Yirmiyahu, followed by acceptance. And based on this, says the Rav, that's the chi of Yirmiyahu's teaching us of Avelus Yishana, but that's what we have to do on Tisha B'Av. We don't vayidom, we don't just say Baruch Dayan Emet, we don't take the, in my opinion, the Eicha, the Eov approach, which by the way is not my approach to Eov, it's my Rebbe, the Muslim's approach to Eov, so I'll set him up with Rebbe Cohen over there. And he wrote an article, so I can send it to Mordechai if you want. But I don't know enough to... I'd like to see them. Anyway, but this is the idea of Eicha, and therefore based on this, as I'm going to show you now, the kinos. Question? Yes. In Perek Gimel, it goes back again. There's a little bit of a back and forth. That's the Ulay Yesh Tikva. In other words, we're not holding yet by full resolution. Remember, it's also Tisha B'Av night still. And Yirmiyahu's still writing semi in real time. In other words, there's resolution and there's the secrets of resolution, but... You know, we're not fully there yet. Let me just check one thing on my notes. Yes, the Gemara tells us somewhere, I don't have the source here, but Rabbi Yehuda Anasi used to cry at the point of Ulay Yesh Tikva, because they still haven't gotten to the point of Yesh Tikva, right? It's still part of the process, okay? To me, it's not a problem anyway. The bigger finish is that Perek Det. I mean, you just read Perek Det and you read it carefully and you realize, what the heck are we saying? It's like, oh my God, like, you know, how can you say these words to God? So when it's Yirmiyahu saying it, okay, it doesn't bother anybody. When it's David HaMelech, it doesn't seem to bother anybody. When it's us and Kinos, how dare we, and how dare we teach that to kids if that's what we're saying. But Yirmiyahu said, this is Avelus Yishana. It's different than Avelus Chodesh for that reason. Yeah. I purposely noticed not even here at all. Perek Dalet is an added Perek in memory of King Yoshiyahu. By Yekonin Yirmiyahu al Yoshiyahu is Perek Dalet, and it's a break in this process. So too in the kinos in the morning, there's a kina by Yekonin Yirmiyahu al Yoshiyahu, which is also going to be a break in this pattern. So when I do the kinos in the morning, we're not doing that today, but when we do the kinos in the morning, I point that out. Just like there's a break in the eighth, there's a break in the kinos. And there, Perek Dalet, basically, at least the way I understand Perek Dalet, talks about time chef. Eicha, you am zahav, I believe it's that, is how that part goes, right? You am zahav. Eicha, you am zahav. How is it that the gold is dim?
That part deals with contrast. King Yoshiyahu was supposed to be this great, 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 great king, and he was, but in the end of the day, he didn't accomplish everything, and he failed, and is punished because of it. So I have this great capability, but not follow through reality. Contrast, so through this Perek, and if we were doing, if I was giving you a shiur on Eicha, I would spend the extra 2 minutes and do all of Eicha, but it's Perek Dalet is, in my opinion, contrast. And in Perek Hey, which is the summary, you also find reference to that as well. Anyway, that's my own vort already on Perek Dalet.
But the Rav spoke basically about Perek Aleph, Bet Gimel, with Pasachot Aleph being in Perek Gimel being the switch, and this being the theme of Tisha B'Av, which now I'm going to show you in the Tisha B'Av. Yeah.
No, because again, the emotions are different. Said the Rav, Avelus Chadasha, you don't need a Heter, and certainly not a Kiyas to question God, because guess what you're doing anyway? Questioning God. What's the purpose of the Avelus? To train you not to. Okay? And therefore, we tell you, say Baruch Dayan Emet. But you can't stop somebody from questioning. It's the natural emotion. And if the Avelus, the natural feeling of Avelus, heritage, we talked about this in the Shiur in Yeshiva Chachmei Lublin. The natural emotion of Avelus is Richot Mei HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So the Avelus is to put you on the ground and to force you to do that. With Avelus Yishanu, although we go through the motions of Avelus, the purpose of those emotions are to tell us what we should ideally be feeling, even though we're not. And in order to help generate that, we walk you through the natural emotional process of anger and blame. I don't know if anybody in Tisha B'Av is really blaming God, because we couldn't care less about the Beis HaMikdash. That's a natural emotion. It's Avelus Yishanu. But by raising the questions, and by allowing the questions, and by talking about them, it can become a very powerful day. I always try to teach kids the opposite of what, and those of you on the tape won't understand my reference here, so what I told you about in that story that I edited out, is the opposite, because Tisha B'Av is a meaningless day. If I can make it a meaningful day by teaching kids, this is your opportunity to point the finger at God, with one caveat, kids, you always have to know that when you're pointing that finger at God, three fingers are pointing back to you. And if you're using the questioning of God to come to that resolution, then you're doing what you're supposed to be doing. If all you do is point the finger, or to put it a different way, if you're questioning God, but there isn't a question mark at the end of your question, then that's illegitimate. If there's an exclamation point at the end, that's also. But if there's a question with a question mark, one day a year, and use the day to ask about everything, why there are people being bombed in the north, and why Hezbollah, and why, and Holocaust and Crusades, and whatever it is in your own life. Ideally on a communal tragedies as opposed to personal tragedies, but I think personal tragedies fit into this idea somewhat as well. I've got one day a year. Use it. And don't try to mourn about a Beis HaMikdash that you can't appreciate. And again, most of the keynotes don't talk about that. They talk about other things. So use it. Okay?
Yeah. Why
I think Eov did go through the natural process. He questioned God and he tried to find an answer. And then he is shot down. Okay, why is God shooting him down if I just said it's normal and it's natural? I think that's what Eov is teaching us. Remember, Eov is a sefer of Tanakh. Kidvuni with Doron. I think what Eov, the Mechilat Kod Rebbe Cohen, I think what Eov is trying to teach us is what should be our attitude. That doesn't mean that that's going to be our attitude. Sefer Tanakh is trying to teach us, this is what we're supposed to be striving for. Amunah is supposed to be such that we can believe that. It's very hard. But in theory, it ultimately comes down to Eov. There are other differences between Eov and Eicha, the ones you claim, not for now, Rabbi Mazen. There's a whole total of the differences between Eov and Eicha. That was that article I was referring to. Okay, let me just walk you through some of the keynotes, which was our main purpose today in the remaining 15 minutes that I'm going to steal since we started 15 minutes late. But here we go. The first keynote, underneath the line over there, okay, we'll come back to number 6 afterwards, but the first keynote, again, we don't have time to do all the keynotes. I encourage you really to now, with this introduction, read through them and see what you can find on your own. The first keynote begins with the word Shavas. If you pull out your English keynotes, if you would happen to have one, the art school does a good job here. What is the word Shavas? Shabbat. Stop, right? So read this keynote. Shabbat. It stops. And the way the art school translated is just beautiful. Everything came to a standstill. That's his translation for the word Shabbat. The implication is sudden, shock. The Rav here of this word of the Kina spends an hour discussing how when he lost
I forgot which relatives, but relatives in very quick succession. He went from Shiva to Shiva to Shiva, in the middle of Shiva to another Shiva. Just even the shock factor, and I always tell the story, when I tell over Kinnis of when my father died, and everybody knew my father was dying, I knew my father was dying, it wasn't a Kiddush, he would be sick, and it's, but when the news hits, you are in shock. You just have no idea what hit you. That's normal emotion. Shabbos. You can't prepare for it, no matter how much you prepare for it. So the keynotes begin, this is the morning anyway, with shock. Shabbos. And then there's other things that we do in the first keynote that are very veiled attacks. For example, in every paragraph, and I have it underlined in every place, we mention some nevuah, or some miracle that happened to us, or some nevuah of a miracle that happened to us, implying that God, that we deserve those things. In other words, God, what happened to those? We got a miracle here, and a miracle there, and a miracle there, and a miracle there. Suddenly, miracles stop. Like, we never say we did anything wrong. So it's we're mentioning it, but it's not an attack yet. We're not really pointing a finger yet. It's veiled. We mention in very passing fashion, for example, in the second paragraph, Ashav Nicham. God did it, and he felt bad about it. But we're not saying, God, you were vicious for doing it. We're not attacking him yet. Saying, God, you did it. You feel bad about it. Again, veiled threats, like in a very reporting fashion, like we have in Yirmiyahu. Atak Halim Hechbarata, on the left side. Atak Halim Hechbarata. We point the finger at God a little bit, that God honored or raised up people who don't deserve it. Again, we're not attacking God. We're not saying, how dare he, you know, do this to us and that to the Goyim. Veiled. Atak Halim Hechbarata, you were nice to the Goyim. Again, veiled attack, nothing too serious yet. And then we even end in the next list, Kitam Chakta B'Kesof Anecha, Tashiv Lehem Gemul, pay them back. Again, very light, very low level, low flame, we don't know what hit us yet, something's not right, God, I don't get it, there must be something wrong here, but we don't exactly say what's wrong yet. That's the first kingdom. The second kingdom, flip over your page, Echa Apsa B'Apecha. That word be'apecha sound familiar? It's how the second parak of Echa begins. The second parak of Echa, I'm going to begin again. Echa. Yeah, I got it here somewhere. Echa ya'id be'apel. The second kina begins with af again. Echa atzta be'apecha. How dare you, God? I'll translate it here from the art school. Again, art school did a very good job on these kinos here. Echa atzta be'apecha. Atzta la'ha'if, how to rush. How did you rush in your fury? Echa atzta be'apecha. It was rushed. It clearly wasn't blood through, like we mentioned before about apecha, that it's with anger. La'abed, to destroy. Biyad adonim emunecha. We the Jewish people have full emuna. You destroyed us. And then in each paragraph, we throw back in God's face some promise that he made to us. God, you didn't keep your promises. Now that's an attack. It's not just a miracle that you did for us once. Hey, what happened to that? It's nevuahs where you promised us things. V'lo zacharta bristin absarim. We have a promise. We have a covenant with you. How dare you break it? Next paragraph. Echa ga'artza b'gar osecha. Again, the art school is great here. How did you reproach with your rebuke? Megalot yad ge'in ge'ulecha. The ge'in. How did you raise the haughty? Those are the goyim. Ge'ut, gaiva is not a good thing, right? How did you reproach with your rebuke to exile at the hand of the haughty those you had once redeemed? Is the art school's translation there. Velo zacharta dilugat dilug derech. And you don't remember, which is in essence a reference to Zachati Lachesha Duraya for Techa Haraba Midbar Be'eretz Lazrua, you gave us Kvitz Haderach in the desert. You don't remember that? Echa Hagta Beheg Yonecha La'agof Biyad Hololim Homonecha. How did you plan in your thoughts? Again, it was thought out, it wasn't just something, it was the Kavanah Tzilah, to push your multitudes into the hands of the Roshes. Rokas, however you pronounce that. Velo Zacharta Chitun Chukei Korev. You don't remember, we're married, God, Chatunah. We married you. You can't just divorce us just like that. It's a process. Echa tarachta b'tarachacha. You went to such tremendous troubles. Look at that language. Litroth. Animals, eating up other animals. Litroth. Biad here, in this version of the Kinnis, it says biad tmeim. But the language in the art scroll is, it's a different version. It's biad torthim. That's what the little left number four there is. It's a different version. Biad torthim till after. You took other nations who are in general torthim, and you litrothed us. Velo zacharta yekar yedidus yosher. You don't remember our special relationship, etc. Echa kivanta b'chaasecha. You plan this out, kavanat chila, like the arrow. When you aim an arrow, kavanat, darach kashto, that's a reference to that, etc. Here, the kina is much more scathing in its language. It's a direct attack. Leading to the third kina, which is the ultimate in chutzpah. And this I always quote in the MMY orientation sessions. I always quote when I told this over on McLellan about how not to come to the office and complain. Well, here's how, what you're not supposed to do. A'adeh arkuv shamayim, a'aleh iti shamayim. If I could, I would go up to the heavens. It sounds like, Migdal Bavel. I'm going to go up, and I'm going with me, and I would even bring Shamayim with me. I'm going to get the secretaries. I'm getting everybody in the office to come with me. They're on my side. Achim, this is what I mentioned before. B'vechi yaleh midbar. I will point out the crying in the desert. Okay, we did something wrong a couple thousand years ago in the desert. Okay, I hear that, God. It's a very rational, thought-out attack here. But efchana leal mi leal mi midbar mi midbar. But it's not me, the connected midah. This night is parallel to what we cried a little bit in that night. The midbar that we are in now, of Kutzlaris, of Gullus, that midbar is justified by the midbar that we were in then. It's not neither Kenega Nida. In other words, we have a very good logical, not even just angered attack now, but thought through attack. Again, following the underlines. I'm getting everyone in the house to come argue with me. That's chutzpah. You want to have a fight with somebody, go bring the case, but don't get other people riled up. Egrom sheyomar balabayit. I'll even get God, you yourself, to agree with me. I'm going to get the principal himself to agree that what's going on here is wrong. Ed agrol ev lo en sa'ehu. It sounds like Shirashim already. I'm going to search out the person responsible for this. And you're not even around. You're not even there to respond. You destroyed us and you're packed out. That's not fair. I get panim b'panim. I want to see you face to face, God. I want a meeting. I want to talk about this. Umlalum mazalot b'karim ili. I'm getting the entire constellations involved in this as well. Not just the world, the earth, the moon, the stars, the planets, the mazalot, the horoscope, everybody. As kirak hayiti mechutana. I'm going to remind you that we were once married. Moving down in the next underline. Imilo yedaki yad Hashem asazot. I'm pointing the finger at you, God. It's God. You did this. And here God responds, the last two lines. Yisrael me'et bedrachai lo alachu. You're attacking me, says God. You're the ones who caused this. Azavuni ba'azatim ufanai me'em ne'apachu. I left you because you left me. Yenanti raganti ve'helalti ume'ai ve'libi nishpachu. I, God says, God's looking out. I'm crying too. You say shifchi kamayim libech. Well, says God, I'm also crying. Eichachi parti. How did you, Jewish people, throw down Tiferet Israel? It wasn't me, it was you. But this is God talking, not yet us. The resolution, like in Eichon, Perek Gimel, only comes 15 keynote later. At the end of Kinachat, right before we get into Kinachat Gimel, at the bottom of the line there, At this point, we say to God, you're the tzaddik. You have the righteousness. And why? The lama, nihina, v'lana, adibah, why are all these bad things happening? The three fingers back it up. He calls out to asnu b'chovah because we deserve it. And that leads into the transition kina chafalat, that most people know. L'cha Hashem atzaka, dot, v'lana b'ashim hapanim. You're right, God. We're the ones who are wrong. And that's where the transition takes place. So it follows the exact pattern of the Eicha. Again, at least the way the Rav explains it. Attack, saving attack, thought out, skating it back, realizing, but wait a minute, in the end, it's really us, and that's how the keynote then continued. To prove the Rav's idea, I want to share with you the end of one other, in essence, keynote, but not really, front page. And this was the Rav's biggest proof that Adela Tishana is about attacking God, and that's legitimate, and the process that we're going through in order to get to the acceptance. We say a kina on Tisha B'Av for the Aseret Harugei Malchus. As we mentioned, it has nothing to do with Korban Abayit, although Chazal try to connect it loosely. We talk about the Aseret Harugei Malchus. We say an almost word-for-word version of this in the Tfilah of Yom Kippur. Again, the connection between Tisha B'Av and Yom Kippur. We say the exact same kina. Okay? Again, not word-for-word. In one, we told him we talk about 8 of the 10, and the other one we talk about all 10. I don't know which one's which. I think in Tisha B'Av we only talk about 8. But it's basically the same kina. In the Musaf of Yom Kippur, however, when we get to the story of Rabbi Yishmael, you have the following line. Sarfei Mala Sa'aku Bimara. When they saw Rabbi Yishmael, I think having the place of his tefillin being combed over there. Sarfei Mala Sa'aku Bimara. The angel screamed out, Zu Torah, the Zu Torah. This is Torah and this is its reward, which by the way, we have this yell, not by Rabbi Yishmael, but we have this in our Gemara by Rav Hanani ben Shradra. No, sorry, we have this ayat in fact by Rabbi Akiva. When Moshe Rabbeinu, when Moshe Rabbeinu sees Rabbi Akiva and he asks God, how great is Rabbi Akiva? Let me see what happens to him in the future. And God shows him his punishment. Moshe Rabbeinu goes back to God, Zutara v'Zutzkara. Here in the Tefillah Yom Kippur, we attribute it to the angels arguing about Rabbi Yishmael. Zutara v'Zutzkara? This is deserved? What is this? Antabat kol mishamayim, God responds to the malachim. In Ishma kol acher, hefokat ha'olam l'mayim. One more word out of you, and I'm turning the world into water. L'tov avo ashiv ha'domayim, gezeirah hi milfanai, which also, by the way, parallels that Gemara Menachos about Moshe. Gezeirah hi milfanai, this is the gezeirah, this is the way it is, accept it. Deal with it. Right? You question, how dare you? When do we say that? Question, how dare you? What day of the year? Yom Kippur. The holiest day of the year, mind you, and we say, how dare you question God? This sentiment or these lines does not appear in the Keen on Tisha B'Av. Said the Rav, because on Tisha B'Av, the question is not only legitimate, it's a chova. You have to ask on Tisha B'Av, Zu Torah v'Zu Torah, where's there justice in the world? Because that's the process of Tisha B'Av. Every other day of the year, even Yom Kippur, how dare you ask it? How dare even the Malachim ask it? No one can question God. Tisha B'Av, you must question God. Because it's Avelus Yishana, as opposed to Avelus Chadasha. It's a different process, similar halachos, comparable, ultimately leading to tshuva, but because the psychology is exactly the opposite, the process is opposite, but the tools, the mechanism of that process, in essence, one being natural, getting you to cope, one not being natural, getting you to feel, you know, cope by getting you to feel those emotions, mirror images, but nonetheless similar, contrasted, Avel Tushan, Avel Chadash, basically the Ramban's idea. Questions? Right, so the Rav in his article, again, it's in the second volume of questions of the Rav. I actually have it upstairs if you want a photocopy. But, yeah, because I brought it to photocopy for Australia, so I don't have to bring the whole book. But he basically points out that's the reason we now cover mirrors, right? When he says, should you cover mirrors? Where is that in halacha? It used to be that we used to turn over the bed. Iyas Amita, okay? And the halacha in Shulchan Aruch, though, is that we no longer turn over the bed. Because the goyim will make fun of us, which is a weird answer because since when do we care about that? Halakha is halakha. But we no longer turn over the bed. As a residual of that, we cover the mirrors. So the Rav explained, what's the connection? He says, what does the bed represent? The bed represents our ability to procreate, to have children. And when we have children, we're in essence performing the act that only God can do. Right? Only God can create life. Yet he gave up the ability to, in partnership with him, that's true, but as we say it, in essence, through the bed to create life. And therefore, we put ourselves up on a pedestal of being supreme. We're creator. But remember what we have to always remember? We're not creator. We're creature. And therefore, nowadays, what do? We cover the mirror, because when you look in the mirror, it's the aggrandizement of ourselves. We. Me. That's what the mirror is. It doesn't matter who you are. That's why we sit on the low stool. Push yourself down. I remember when I sat Shiva, my uncle refused to sit on the floor or on the low stool. He said, I'm sitting on the couch. My uncle's not from. And he had a whole philosophic debate. I was 14 years old at the time. I couldn't exactly argue. But his response was, in the mourning process, the idea is to pick yourself up. You're not supposed to be pushing yourself down. You have to pull yourself up and build yourself up. And first of all, I think he's wrong. He's certainly wrong, likely, but even psychologically, in other words, how do we come to resolution? If I think that I'm great, I'll never be able to understand what right God had to do to take my relative. How dare you? Hashem natan, Hashem lakach, mafitam, ani noten. I create life. I, the God. If I understand through the Avelus process that I continue to push you down, that's why you can't greet other people as well, said the Rav. It's not just, you know, it was the hardest thing for me when I was doing Shiva was not being able to say hello to people. I'm a social guy. People come to my door. My natural reaction is to offer them a drink, to get up, so I'd open the door for them. I saw people that I hadn't seen in years, because that's what happens when you sit Shiva. People come out of everywhere, Baruch Hashem. And you want to, oh, how are you? You can't. The halakha is that you're not allowed. I remember on the last day of my Shiva,
again, I don't know anyone who said Shiva had the same thing. I just wanted it done. I was so sick of Shiva. Minyan was over. Minyan was over. You know it's over because you only have Minyan. You sit for 2 seconds and you're out of there. But the people who came to Minyan wanted to be Menachem. So I remember the rabbi said to me, you have to sit there. In the meantime, I'm the administrator, right? I had the Sfarim packed up. I was busy moving the Sidurim, taking down the Like I'm running my Shiva, you know what I mean? Already when I was 14. I'm running my Shiva and everything. And the rabbi says to me, you have to sit down. I said, I don't want it. He says, you have to sit. And he forced me against my emotions. Sit down. The people who came to Minyan have to be Menachem. It was very, very annoying to me. But as I grew up, I realized that's Shiva. You have to do what you're told because that's part of the process. So putting you down to help you realize that that's your place. And when you realize that that's your place, that's tshuva. And then you can come understanding Hashem Natan, Hashem Lakach, that we're just dust in the wind, to quote that song. Should I start singing on the pit? You know, all we are dust in the wind. You know, that's the thing. And that's what life is all about. I need kakomer, v'yada yotzer. All I am is putty in the hands of the whatever. That's what it is. And that's tshuva. Okay? So on Tisha B'Av, we go through those motions, but we have to be walked through those motions. Okay, let's be shy. Okay? Good place.